beginning at verse 42. That's Acts 2, starting at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, as I began preparing for this morning, I went and had a look at my bookshelves to see if there was anything useful there about prayer to help me begin to think things through. And apparently, I have got rather a lot of books on prayer.
This is just a few of them. I didn't dare bring them all. I have books that tell me how to pray, what to pray, when to pray. They tell me what it will do for me. I've got prayers for women and for men and for children and for families. I have numerous books for praying through the year. I don't need to buy one for at least 5 or 6. I have books that tell me my prayers need to be creative. I have books that tell me they're dangerous, so I'm wondering just how creative I ought to be. I have books that ask if praying makes any difference. I have a book that tells me to stand on my knees. I have a book that tells me not to just stand there but pray something. And I have a book that tells me I'm too busy not to pray. I've got lots of books on prayer. And then as I was looking through, I thought, I know, this one of my favourite authors has written a book with a chapter on prayer. I'll find that. So I found it, which is good. Barbara Brown Taylor. I first came across Barbara Brown Taylor a number of years ago, but let me tell you what Wikipedia says about Barbara Brown Taylor. She is an American Episcopal priest, professor, author and theologian, and is one of the United States' best-known preachers. In 2014, the Time magazine placed her in its annual Time 100 list as of most influential people in the world. Have you ever heard of her? Goodness. Well, you have, obviously. I witter on about for ages. Apparently, she lives in her farm in northern Georgia with her husband, Edward Taylor. Now, as I said, I first came across Barbara about 8 or 9 years ago at Bristol Baptist College. She was not the first woman I'd heard preach, but what she said and how she said it, her style, her approach, it intrigued me, it captivated me. I thought, now that's someone I'd like to kind of preach like. Her preaching was amazing. So over the years, I confess, she's written a number of books. So I bought them all. All 12. And I've read them, which is pretty impressive. I love her stuff. And not only that, I've listened to her sermons on the internet. I've watched her on Oprah Winfrey. She's a regular guest, apparently. I'm a bit of a fan. Now, this is the embarrassing bit. I've even met her. I went to Greenbelt a couple of years ago because I heard she was talking. And Andy and I were wandering around outside, and there were all the little stalls. I don't know if you've ever been to Greenbelt. Anyway, you're wandering around looking at things, and suddenly I sort of saw this woman I vaguely recognised. I thought, oh, it's Barbara. I went all wibbly wobbly. I was like, so pathetic. You know, anyway, I'm like, I can't go and talk to her. And Andy said, no, go and talk to her. But I had no idea what I said, apart from it was a mess. I kind of got something out along the lines of, I love all your books. You're amazing. But actually, you know, it was just embarrassing. We'll just kind of bypass that one altogether. I wonder how many people she has who do that. Probably not very many. But despite reading her books and watching her on TV and having even met her, I don't actually know her. I guess I thought I knew her, but I don't. I haven't spent any time with her. This is Barbara's view on herself. In my life, I've lost my way more times than I can count. I've set out to be married and ended up divorced. I've set out to be healthy and ended up sick. I've set out to live in New England and ended up in Georgia. When I was 30, I set out to be a parish priest, planning to spend the rest of life caring for souls in any congregation that would have me. Almost 30 years later, I teach school. So we've got some information about Barbara. We've got who she thinks she is. You even know me and I've met her, but we don't know her very well. That got me to thinking, if you could invite anyone, living or dead, to a dinner party, who would that be? I might well consider inviting Barbara, just so I can have a conversation with her that's more than just me being a gibbering idiot. But if we think about that, why are we having that dinner party in the first place? Because if you were keen on inviting, I don't know, Michelangelo, for example, I don't know if anybody would want to invite him, but let's pick him. We've got his art and his sculptures. Surely looking at them is good enough, isn't it? Or if wanted to invite Dickens, we've got his books, we've got all the latest things on TV about kind of what he was thinking, how he was, you know, we know a bit about him, don't we? Or perhaps if Benedict Cumberbatch was your guest of choice. Surely you've seen all his films, his TV programmes, you've hung around the cathedral trying to see a glimpse of him. Won't that do? Isn't that enough? Clearly they've hung around the cathedral a lot. You've got a glimpse. Oh. And this past week we've heard about the deaths of David Bowie. I was going to get it wrong, and Alan Rickman. And we can know a bit about them from their musical films. We can read their obituaries in the papers. We can even hear interviews from their friends or relatives about a bit more about them. But we don't know them. We can know about a person because of what they've done or made or written. They can give us an idea of what that person was like. But it's really only actually when you talk to the person yourself and get to know them, you have a conversation with them, that truly begins to give us an idea of who they are. So that person that you thought about inviting to your lovely dinner party, what would meeting that person add to your relationship? Because when we meet people that we admire or we're interested in, we not only talk about their impact on us, but we share about ourselves too. We can ask questions and we have a dialogue. It's not just all one way. And we get to know them better and they get to know us better. And that would be quite fun to meet all these, you know, some people from perhaps the past. But without communication, there's no relationship. There's no real relationship. There's a relationship of sorts because you sort of know bits about them, but it's not a real relationship. And it's one conversation isn't enough, as I found. One's not enough. It's only as that communication continues that that real relationship grows and deepens and develops. Now, why am I talking about celebrities and famous dead people? Because what I'm getting at is communication is key. It's communication that is key. We're looking at why prayer matters today and why does it matter? Because we're talking to God. We're communicating with God. Our prayers are communication with God. As Christians, unlike a lot of other faiths, we can have a direct relationship with God. But that relationship, our way of being connected with him is, it can be a one-way or a two-way. God already has a relationship with us. He created us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he wants to be in relationship with you because he loves you. And this fellowship with God the Father must be through Jesus. We can't do anything ourselves to get ourselves right with God. We can only be right with God and be in relationship with him because he sent Jesus. And for us to have that relationship quite rightly begins with our acknowledging our need for him and that we fall far short, far short of where we should be. But we can't end that relationship with just going into relationship. It's more than that. It can't stop there. It's got to be more than just an agreement and more than just an acknowledgement.
Your city gates.
Communication with a spiritual dimension. His word or reading his world or looking at his word. Let me share a quote that Bex this week, I'm in conversation with her. She told me about it. She's one from her Bible readings this week. It's a quote from Near Christianity. And C.S. Lewis says this. You can find out more about a man by listening to his conversation than by looking at the house he has built. You can find out more about a man by listening to his conversation than by looking at the house he has built. Now, we can learn lots about God by looking at his wonderful world around us. We're surrounded by things that just bear his fingerprint. But we can learn so much more if we actually have a conversation with him. I'm not trying to undermine God's amazing revelation in the world, you know, not at all. I mean, our worship this morning has been focused on how great God is and how wonderful it is that everything that he has made. And we can learn about God from his word. So that's his communication with us as well. It was inspired by him. It contains information about him. It tells us that he loves us. It gives us instructions, like our verse, our prayer verse for the year, therefore go. So we know it's from God, we know it's about God, and we know it's him telling us to do things. But we need to step beyond that reading of the Bible into an active and living communication with God that's born out of relationship with him. A relationship that finds its origins in the word, absolutely. Because the Bible has quite a lot to say about prayer. Pages and pages, verses and verses. There are verses which tell us to not be anxious about anything. So we're to stop worrying and start praying. We're told that the Spirit intercedes for us when we've run out of words. We're told that prayer keeps us from falling into temptation. We're told that when we pray, we can call on God and he will answer us. We're told that prayer brings healing and comfort and salvation and hope and forgiveness and assurance. And we're told it brings us closer to him. The Lord is near to all who call on him, says Psalm 145:18. To all who call on him in truth. I could go on, perhaps more helpful than listing verses. I don't have time merely more than just to scratch the surface of the depth and wonder of the information about prayer and everything that's in the Bible. But we need God's word to help us to pray. Because being immersed in scripture helps us. Like a child learning a new language, or anyone learning a language, they learn it by trying it, by giving it a go, by making mistakes, by trying again. And we learn our prayer vocabulary by immersing ourselves in God's word. Now, don't think that I'm expecting all our prayers to sound like they have fallen out the pages of the Bible. God forbid if we end up saying, "How now, brown cow," in the middle of our prayers. The words of the psalmist were the words from the heart. And that's what God is looking for. We need our hearts to prayers to come from our hearts and our minds that have been immersed in God's word. We need to think on scripture. We need to allow it to work in our hearts and our minds. God's word in me and in you. Wow. An American writer, Joshua Becker, describes prayer like this. Prayer slows our mind, calms our spirit, and centers our heart. It removes our mind from the culture of consumption that surrounds us and centers us on something greater and more important. It calls us to identify our desires and articulate our values. And Corrie ten Boom has this to say about prayer. What wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to the soul. Prayer is our most direct access to God. And it's almost his most direct access to us. It's when we allow him to interact with us. It's an awesome verse in Deuteronomy 4:7. And in fact, it got me searching through my memory box this week because this one came to mind, that this was one of the very first sermons I ever preached was on this verse. And I actually found that sermon. I didn't bring it this morning. Probably best relegated to a memory box. But that verse from Deuteronomy 4 says this: what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Whenever we pray to him, our God is near us. We are a privileged people. So when we pray, we can bring God our praises, our requests, our problems, and we're shown through scripture that in Jesus we have a model for our prayers. That although he was busy, just as we are busy, I don't know, perhaps he was more busy. I don't often have crowds of people following me around wanting my time. But we all have different things that take up our time and our days. And yet Jesus took that time out to spend time in prayer. And the disciples who were around him, they longed to be like him. They teach us to pray, Lord. So he then gives them, not only does he demonstrate as a model of prayer, he gives them a pattern for prayer. To honour God, to offer him praise, to recognise that we live in the now but not yet. The fact that God has come, that Jesus has come, but he's coming again. And as we wait for God to come again, we are to cry out to him in that time. And we're told to bring him our requests. And in doing that, acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. And we're told to set ourselves right with God. How marvellous is that, that we were given a pattern for our prayers. So we need to look to Jesus as a model for spending time with God and for how to pray. The disciples had the very word of God with them, but so do we. And all these books on prayer, they're useful, they're helpful, but it's God's word that is our ultimate guide to lead and shape us, to direct our prayers and to guide our conversations and communications with God. But prayer is more about it's more than just about my relationship with God. It's about our relationship with God. For God has called us here together. And we can learn about God as we pray together. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in different places, I perhaps act slightly differently, depending on how well I know people or how well they know me. I guess if you asked my longtime school friend, we've been friends for more years than I would care to note, she would have different things to share about me than perhaps if you asked Andy. And Andy would have different things to say than the girls. So don't ask anyone anything. I don't want you to know anything about me. I don't want them to give you any idea of what I'm really like. But the more aspects we get to know about someone, the better we know them. And I think that's the same with God. Now, you may have heard that traditional tale from India, the one with the elephant, where you have all the several blind people all coming along, they all stand in different places, and they describe the elephant by the part that they're standing near. So one thinks the elephant is like the leg, and one thinks it's like the tail, and one thinks it's like the ear, and one thinks it's like the trunk, and they don't have a whole picture. But I want to challenge us that, although that might be our case, that we might stand in different positions and have different views of God, that actually together we get a bigger picture of God. That actually if these men who couldn't see the whole had discussed it, they would have realised what was standing in front of them, or had a little bit more of an idea. Because when we pray together as God's people, we don't just communicate with each other, we let other people know about our relationship with God. If we've got a close relationship with God, then that comes out in our prayers. And that can be an inspiration to other people. If we have total trust in God, in his ability to bring us through something really tough, then that can be reassuring to someone who's going through a really tough time. For when we pray with each other, we encourage each other. Now, there's a song that's been on my mind since September. Craig, who is with us today, sang it during one of our worship times, and it has stuck. It has gone round and round my head. I have sung it even without realising it. Any idea? Not a clue. It's Pray With Me For The Journey Is Long. Now, I could sing it. Harsh. I did debate. We'll give it a go. Pray with me for the journey is long. Pray with me for the journey is long. Pray with me for the journey is long. The journey, the journey, the journey is long. That's gone round and round and round in my head. You can tell I've sung it a lot. But those words have echoed. I mean, there are other verses. Sing with me, cry with me, walk with me. You get the idea. I won't sing the whole thing. But what's sunk deep into my heart is because it's not someone on their own. It's pray with me. Walk with me. That we are on a journey together. And we're on a journey together as this community because God has called us here. We're called to be travelling companions. So let us journey together this year in fellowship and in prayer. Let's be committed to prayer. And let's encourage each other on the journey. A journey that holds much, perhaps all that is unknown. Yet it's a journey that's held in the hands of the Father, the one who knows everything. Let's share our lives as we travel. Let us bring our adoration to him when the view is wonderful and everything is great and our hearts are content. Let's bring him our pain when the nights are long and lonely and when we don't know what's going on and our hearts are aching. Let us bring him our joys, our of new life, of precious friendship and great achievements. When our hearts are full to bursting, let's bring him our sorrows. When our hearts have lost or our life is hard and our tears are falling. For we need to be people who bring all of our lives to God together in all times and all places. We need to be people who pray before that we even need a rope to hang on to, let alone be people who are praying as you hang on to the end of that rope by your fingernails. Let us be committed to communicating with God in prayer on our own and together. And remember, it's okay to use your own words, the words of the Bible, the words written by others, or even no words at all. Let us seek the mind of Christ together and let us be committed to prayer, where we find ourselves on our journey today and as we journey onwards in all that he is calling us to be and to do. Let's pray. Father God, that's all we can do. Just come to you in prayer. You call us to journey with you. We want to seek your heart and do your will. Guide us as we journey together. Grant us grace as we walk alongside each other and encourage us through your Spirit to continue in your way until you come again in glory. Amen. We've got a song that's going to prepare us for a time of prayer. You want to use the words of when the music fades to prepare our hearts for that time. And then I'm going to hand over to Jill, who is going to lead us through that prayer time. So it's important to prepare ourselves for this time of prayer. I thought it was really important to have that after we preached so that we can respond to God's word in our hearts and minds. So let's use the words of when the music fades.